thought we'd spend a little bit of time this evening really sort of dealing with that question. And the question, of course, is the title of the sermon, if you want a title. So a Happy New Year, question mark. So we're used to this time of year to spend time in celebrations. We greet each other, we spend time eating and celebrating. We spend time wishing people a Happy New Year. But why? Why do we do that? So we look at three sort of aspects of that. Firstly, how do we celebrate it? And then secondly, we celebrate by looking backwards, but also looking forwards as well. That's the third one. So how? Looking backwards and then looking forwards. So we start with how the New Year is celebrated. We're probably used to seeing pictures of Big Ben on the news, maybe at midnight or later in the day, if we prefer to go to bed and then watch it later. With different ways of celebrating. In Exodus chapter 40, the book that we read, or the chapter we read earlier on, it's one way that it was a celebration. It seemed like a lot of work for Moses. He was given guidance about what to do and how to set it up. The tabernacle was a tent of meeting. But then we see the blessing that the Lord put down upon it, showing that he was pleased, he accepted what the work that had been done. So I'm sure at the time there would have been great celebration for that, great feeling of relief perhaps, but also joy that the Lord was with them, that he was going to bless them. A little bit earlier in Exodus, in chapter 12 and verse 1, we read really why the first day of the first month was chosen as being the start of their new year. And we read there in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, and that shall be the first month of the year to you.'" What had happened was that they'd come out of Egypt, they'd escaped from Egypt. The firstborn of those who didn't believe in the Lord had been killed. It was the Passover. The angel of death, if you like, had passed over the firstborn of those who trusted in the Lord, who'd marked their houses with blood, and they were protected. Those who did not were killed. Seems like a harsh thing, but it's reminding the people of the importance of trusting the Lord, the importance of blood, of a sacrifice being given for their forgiveness, for their protection. So that was to mark their start of the year. So in Exodus 40, we have the tabernacle being set up at the commemoration of that to mark that new year, and obviously God's presence with them and their blessing. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we read of other events happening at that time. In 2 Chronicles 29, we read of King Hezekiah cleansing the temple. People had fallen away from following the Lord properly, and the temple had fallen into disrepair, and he went about cleansing it and preparing it. So that's some way that in the past the new year has been celebrated. How else do calendars have they been set? Calendars vary across the world from the time in the Old Testament. Other calendar systems have been used. Some were based on the movement of the sun, on the moon, around the earth. So people would look up and see the sun and the moon. Notice that each day it would make a certain movement. But also across these seasons, there'd be certain positions where the sun and the moon would be placed. And that follows a cycle, a daily cycle, a seasonal cycle, and then an annual cycle. So they divided that up to give them the calendars with different systems. Our system we've used, it's called the Gregorian calendar, and it has January the 1st fixed as the first day of our new year. That hasn't always been the case. It was only in 1600 that Scotland started using the 1st of January as the start of the new year. And England, a little bit later, 1752, started using that. And they adopted the Gregorian calendar. Previous to that had been the Julian calendar, so based on Pope Gregory and Pope Julian. Other systems have been used as well, trying to deal with these movements of the sun and the moon and match them up and deal with any mistakes and mismatches. We still have that now with leap years. But every 4 years we have to put an extra day in to try and adjust for the movement. So calendars have changed. Calendars to mark the period when the new year starts, so varied. when I looked it up, I saw various dates for the new year over a long time, going anywhere from about mid-November through to mid-March. So celebrating New Year on the 1st of January is fairly new, but it's fixing a time. In other places like China, we have the Chinese New Year, obviously, but their date depends on the moon and the phase of the moon, so it's a lunar calendar. And their New Year can vary from the 21st of January through the 21st of February. So it depends on, you know, each year they have to work out where it's going to be and what's going to happen. So marking the new year has changed over time based on different calendar systems. But we still have that pattern of a new year. But why do we have all these celebrations? Why do we have this sort of marking of what's going on? Partly it goes back to a pagan festival of light, or a sort of end of year festival, when there would be burning of big fires to ward away evil spirits and to get rid of them. That was taken over as Christmas sort of replaced some of the earlier pagan festivals as well. So Emperor Constantine decided that the start of the new year would be the 1st of January, and about AD 300 or so, through the Council of Nicaea, decided that this was going to be the start of the new year. So they had a New Year's Day. You also had an old Year's Day, which I suppose we would call New Year's Eve. In Scotland, we have the tradition of Hogmanay, which most people are a bit mystified about. It's from an old Norse or a Gaelic word, different roots, different arguments about it. But they all mean the same thing, Holy Month, and the idea of being a special time, a time of holiness. Again, probably some pagan influences at one time, but brought into a Christian understanding recently. So different traditions, different places try and celebrate New Year. In Austria and Germany, I'm told that people walk pigs on leads around the cities and around towns as a mark of good luck. Not sure how often that is done down the middle of the main streets in the cities, but that's what I read. In Italy, they eat lentils and slices of sausage. And it's the idea that sausage looks like coins. So if you have lots of sausage on your plate, it gets lots of coins, lots of financial good luck, perhaps. In Switzerland, if you're in a Christian family, it's a tradition that the children try and compete to see who will get up the first thing in the morning. I'm guessing that's before alarm clocks and mobile phones and all that. And if you were the last one up, you'd be teased by all the other brothers and sisters in the family. Interesting one. They seem strange to our ears. I mean, Scotland has its own strangeness. We have first footing, which as a young lad I can remember being pushed out the front door of the house just before midnight. Midnight would chime and you had to knock on the door to get back in again. And the tradition was you'd either have a piece of coal in your hand to bless the house with warmth for the coming year, or a piece of black bun, which is a rich fruit cake, to bring food into the home, or a bottle of whiskey, didn't as a young lad, to bring cheer, I guess, into the house. So different places, different celebrations, I'm sure you might know others within this country or other countries as well. But why do people want to mark such an event? There must be reasons for doing that. It's a feeling, it's a period of festivities when there's a joyness around, it's a dark, it's a cold period of time, so people want to bring to warmth, happiness to it, perhaps. Of course, in Australia, I imagine it'd be quite sunny, not particularly dark and glum, but in the Northern Hemisphere, certainly, we have that tradition of festivities. So people trying to raise the spirits, to look back. So January gives us that chance to do that, to actually mark this start of this new year. The word January itself comes from a Roman so-called god, Janus, who had two faces, supposedly, one looking backwards and one looking forwards. And that seems to be appropriate, really, for this start of the new year and the end of the old year. So people will go out in the cities around us, they will spend a lot of time, perhaps money, celebrating, gathering together. But do they always really enjoy that? Is it always a time of great joy and great happiness? I don't think it is, particularly for many people. So we thought about how we might celebrate it, Let's think now about the idea of looking back at the first of the two aspects to marking a year and thinking about it more deeply perhaps. When it comes to a year, we look back on the 31st of December, and we can think back through all the different things that have happened through the year. There might be things that have been great and joyful, and we can take happiness with that and pleasure with that. Things we've been able to share with others, successes where things have been going well, past exams or past the driving test or whatever it is, we can take joy and pleasure in that. There might be other things that are less pleasing to us, we might be more concerned and worried about. It could have been loss, bereavement. We might have lost a loved one during that time. And some people will look back and consider other periods of time when they perhaps lost parents or grandparents or somebody else, and it brings sadness to them. So it's not just joy, they can perhaps remember the joy that they had with those people, but there's a bereavement, a loss. It might be disappointment looking back. It could be sort of getting a job. It might have been maybe losing a job and losing the opportunity for a job. It might have been being let down by friends or by an employer or something in some way. So there's a regret over things that perhaps missed and didn't work out the way they wanted. It might be ill health. You might look back and remember the time you had a bad cold or flu or something else that was wrong with you. Or a besetting thorn in the flesh that Paul mentions that he had. Something that is there as a chronic condition, one that carries on time after time and doesn't quite leave you, but is there reminding you of problems. It can be sin. If we know that we've done things that are wrong, things that have hurt other people, that we haven't met the standard that God expects, or we haven't met the standard that we expect of ourselves or a society expects of us. Things haven't worked out the way they should do. So for many people, New Year isn't always a time of celebration. It can be a time of worry, a time of self-blame. It can be a time of joy, but it's something to look back on and reflect. For us, if we are Christians, then we can look back and we can think and give thanks for the times of joy, the things that have gone really well. We can give thanks for the job that we received, or for the healing of a child that was unwell, or of a friend. We can give praise to God for that and remind ourselves what a great loving God He is. If it's a case of looking back, then we can seek God and we can ask for forgiveness through sin, if we all sin day by day. In Psalm 51 we have that famous chapter in Psalm 51 in the first few verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. We know that as Christians we have a God who forgives us. We can turn to Him, we can seek His repentance, and that He will allow us to be forgiven. We have a certain trust in Him. And yet, if we aren't Christians, then looking back, thinking about those times can be difficult. If we haven't trusted Him, then those things can be there niggling us. Things that have gone well, perhaps we think, well, I've never quite got back to that level again. Or if things haven't worked out, and things have gone badly, or we've lost people or things, then it can worry us, it can eat away at us in some way. So looking back can be a difficult time. Christ, we have that calmness that we can trust Him. And then thirdly, looking forward, a New Year's opportunity to look forward. In Philippians in chapter 3, Paul makes a comment about his sort of history, if you like, his life story, things that have gone well for him in the past, things that he should be proud of. He's been recounting his lineage, his training as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one of the sort of the priestly class, one of the learned people of his people. And yet in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, I also count all things loss, all the good things, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Then he goes on in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on to that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he looks forward, seeking to be more like Christ, to obey Christ and to follow him more closely. So New Year brings us a sense of new beginnings, of fresh starts, opportunities that can be seized. Many people take a New Year's resolution. It might be to exercise more, to attend the gym. A number of my colleagues often talk about joining the gym at this time of year. It could be to eat less or drink less, to eat your vegetables, to tidy your room. It could be so many different things. But how often, humanly, do they last? Not always very long. Soon the cares and worries of the future can crowd back in again. We start the new year, the big celebration, the fireworks, the joy of the crowd, the party. But then we have to face going back to work again on Monday morning. Not always do people relish that. They worry about the economy, about jobs, about health, the environment, political uncertainty, wars, and so on. Without Christ, if we look forward, the world looks rather dark. It doesn't look as though there's much hope. You might remember a few years ago, on the turn of the millennia, 31st of December 1999, Sydney Harbour, and as usual, a big firework display. We have it in Big Ben, near there. Sydney Harbour Bridge, they have a tremendous firework display. On that bridge, all the firework went off, music and everything. But one word was picked out on the bridge in fireworks, and it was the word eternity. And probably a lot of commentators around the world looked at that word and thought, why have they put that on the bridge? It's not particularly an interesting one, not a well-known word. Why would they have that on the bridge? Well, you really have to understand some of the history of Sydney to understand where that word came from. Over a period of 33 years, from about 1944 to about 77, that word, eternity, would appear around the city. It was written in beautiful copperplate writing on the pavement around the city, in chalk. No one knew who had done it. They reckoned in Sydney and Melbourne, it was written down about 500,000 times over 33 years. Tremendous amount. No one knew why, until one day a minister at a Baptist church realised that one of his congregation was the person doing that. And when he challenged him, he said, are you the person who's been writing eternity on the streets? And he said, guilty as charged. And then they talked about why he did that. The man's name was Arthur Stace, and he died in 1977. He was a small man. He was quite thin. He was actually a reformed alcoholic. He wasn't able to read. He worked as a cleaner. But every morning, 5 o'clock, he'd get up and he'd walk out into the streets of Melbourne and Sydney, and he'd take his chalk with him and he'd chalk out the word eternity. Why did he do that? Well, it goes back to when he was converted, when he became a Christian. Before that, he was lost. He knew he was lost. He was going the way that his father went, to die of alcoholism. But he went to a meeting held by a well-known archbishop. He was an evangelical preacher there. And he was preaching one day, and the preacher said, eternity, eternity. I wish I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. Eternity. You have to meet it. Where will you spend eternity? And Arthur took that to heart. He wasn't gifted at speaking himself, but he used that one word sermon all around the city. And people would talk about it, and it was in the newspapers. They would come up and say, it happened here, what does it mean? And they would spend time thinking about it and discussing it. So with that simple action, he had people talking about eternity. And he became quite well known in the end. He was able to give his testimony of what the Lord had done for him. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 earlier on, something which refers or links to that idea of eternity. I'll try and find it. So So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Arthur was thinking about eternity. Where would he be? Would he be with Christ? He was saved. He became a new creation. And he was trying to get people to think about where they would be in eternity. We've been made new by Christ's sacrifice. Our sins have been forgiven. We're provided with Christ's Spirit daily to go with us, and then he will lead us to share that eternity in heaven with him, that we will have that home with him. There will be no of those difficult things that we've talked about and thought about earlier on. There'll be no wars, no famine, no worries about political instability. There'll be perfection. Again, following on from there in verse 18, we read, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have that duty, that responsibility, as ambassadors, as it says in verse 20, to go out and tell others, to be like Arthur, to use whatever skills, talents we have, to tell others about the Lord Jesus, to get them to think about eternity, to go into the new year looking back with thankfulness and trust in our Lord, look forward knowing that we are in his hands, that if we are saved by the Lord Jesus on the cross, that we have forgiveness, that we have a certainty that we will be with him, that he walks with us day by day, that nothing that happens in the year ahead can harm us because we are his. He will hold us, he will support us, he will guide us through. So let's commit ourselves over this coming year to spend time with him, to spend time in prayer, to read his word, and to take opportunities to tell others about our Saviour, the one who was able to hold them in eternity, to lead them home. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we just spent a few moments just thinking about a new year and the fact that at that point we can look forward and we can look back, spending a bit of thought, something that we can do every day, certainly. But it helps to concentrate our simple minds to consider eternity. Father, we pray that if we do not yet know you as our Lord, we pray that you would draw us to that position, that we would help to reflect upon our eternity, where we will spend it, whether with you in heaven, with the Lord Jesus, or whether cast out in the hell, separated from you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to look at that, to daily recognise that that is the clear question that we have to face, to be willing to go into our places of work or employment, whatever activities we're engaged in, to think of others who are in need of the Saviour. So take opportunities to pray for them, to speak to them of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to go into this year committed to that, knowing your strength flowing through us, depending upon you day by day, and looking to Jesus. For we ask this now through his name. Amen. Shall we turn to our closing hymn 470, Lord of the Years, Lord for the Years. Lord for the Years, your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided. Lord of the Years, we bring our thanks.